52. We'll read a few verses. I wrote a fugue once on this passage. It was performed in the ordination of Methodist bishops of the Methodist Church in Rochester, New York. I've never heard it performed since. My father and Audrey and I were up in the balcony. This Methodist choir sang this fugue. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here we go. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now, we've been on the subject, and a mighty subject it is, of the relationship of the church to the world. And we use the same configuration as the tabernacle. We have the large rectangle representing everyone who is saved. And then within that, we have a smaller rectangle representing the elect of God. And the large rectangle is the fence. And the smaller rectangle is the holy of holy place and the holy of holies. Now, up to this point, I suppose, most of the church world believes that there, in the age to come, there will be two sets of people. The saved and the unsaved. And that the saved are the church, that these words are synonymous. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in the age to come, there will be three sets of people, three primary groups. And these are the saved, all of the people who are saved. That is, they are not destroyed in the lake of fire. And there'll be a passel of them as either Christ's inheritance. Then we have the elect, or the church. The word church and the word elect are very close in meaning. The word church means called out. The word elect means called. And so, you remember in John, in a whole list, place in Isaiah, because we'll be going back there, I believe, but in John 17, you find the great wall of the holy city. It's not set as a wall, but it's here. The greatest wall in the universe of God. And it separates the elect from the world. And you find it in John 17 in such statements as verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See?
Do you see right there, whether we like it or not, whether it's democratic or not, to be a member of the church is to be elect of God. It's not random. It's not happenstance. It is specific. It was designated before the foundation of the world. The church is an elect group which began with Abraham. Everyone in the church is of God's elect. And if you are called to be in the church of Jesus Christ and are a saint, then God's hand is on you in a unique way. You are the Israel of God. You are what Paul calls in Galatians 6, the Israel of God, which is the seed of Abraham. It does not refer to the Jews after the flesh. The gospel is to them first. But there are Jews and Gentiles in the Israel of God. Actually, they're only Jews because the new covenant is made only with the house of Israel. And when we become into the church, we come into the seed of Abraham. We become the true Israel of God to whom the prophets speak. And again, Jesus says in verse 16, they, that is the elect, are not of the world. This doesn't mean that we act good and don't drink beer. I hope you don't drink beer. But that's not what it means, is we don't act like other people. It means that once the call of God comes on you, you don't belong to the world anymore. You're not referred to by God as the world anymore. You are referred to by the Lord as the church, the saints. This is not your doing. This is God's doing. It is sovereign. It is supernatural. You don't choose it. It chooses you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. It is by election. This word is used continually. The 9th chapter of Romans brings out it's not by works. It's by the calling of God. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The elect, the church, were chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. God has called you out from this world. You are not of the world. And whenever the church tries to adjust to the world or bring the world in or use different devices to build up their membership by appealing to the people of the world, they are in Babylon. They absolutely are out of God. God adds to the church. God adds to the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He never gave it to people to build the church. Never. Now, I'm going to stress this a little bit tonight because the New Testament stresses it very much, as does the Old. You see, God called out Israel. He said, you are my treasure. I gave Seba for you. I gave Ethiopia for you. I gave nations for your life. There's no democracy enters in. God has made the nations. He takes out of them, in the Old Testament, one nation by blood, Israel. He said, you are my chosen. I did not choose you because you were good. You are the most stiff-necked of all people. But God chose Israel, and he revealed to them his glory. It had nothing to do with that they were good. It was not democratic. It was sovereign. And in the New Testament, we have the real Israel of God, what God really was after, which is comprised not only of Jews by race, but Gentiles, made one in Christ Jesus. This is the true, eternal Israel of God, the new Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem after the flesh, but Jerusalem after the spirit, the eternal Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb. Now, no person is in the Jerusalem of God by happenstance. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. If we are going to stand in these days, we have to have a firm grip upon the concept of election. The church is not of the world. It was called out of the world. You were known before you were born. You say, well, doesn't everybody have the same chance? No. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called. They're not even called. And out of the call, only a few are chosen. Many are called, not many rich, not many mighty. They're not even called. You say, why does he then find fault? We cannot reply against God. He is the potter, and we are the clay. What we need to do is to recognize that if God has called us, then our business in life no longer is to be an average Joe earning a living and doing his thing. We have been called out from the world to represent God in a peculiar way. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. Christ died for us. We are not our own. We are His slaves. We belong to Him. And if you have been called that way of God and try to live some other way, you're going to come under judgment like Jonah. See? You have an understanding that most people in the world do not have. They were not called of the Lord. They have never seen Calvary. God has not moved on them. He has not touched them. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. See? You see the wall between the elect? That's the wall of the holy city. It is impenetrable. It was not built by man. That wall is measured with the measure of an angel. It is not built by man. It is built by God Almighty. Praise the Lord. You didn't know that about yourself, did you? Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And then Jesus said, sideways, hip shooting at the rapture, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That is not God's purpose, to take us out of the world. Now, I pray not, but that you, in the Greek, it says this. This is what the Greek says. It's too bad the King James doesn't show this parallelism. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them out of the evil one. It's what the Greek says. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them out of the evil one. It is not God's will to take us out of the world. We are God's instrumentality through which He is going to deliver the world. And then again, he says, and I look if I don't see it. Oh yes, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And as far as praying not for the world, you will recall in Revelation chapter 11, I think it is verse 2, it says, but the court which is without, that is this area out here, leave it out. It's given unto the Gentiles to trample underfoot. Now, God is dealing first with His church for Zion's sake. Zion represents the church. And God's purpose in the last 2,000 years, it is rightly called the church age, because the principal purpose of it has been not to save the world, but to call out disciples. See? He didn't say go out and save the world. He said go into every nation and make disciples. See? Or followers of Jesus, followers of the Lamb, who, like Peter and Andrew and John, he's not talking about the kingdom. He didn't say go out into the world and set up the kingdom. That will come later. The purpose of these 2,000 years has to have been call out from mankind a church, an elect of God, through which God can then minister to the world. The world will come later. The purpose now is Zion, for Zion's sake, see? Isaiah 60 is talking to Zion. Isaiah 61 is talking to Zion. Isaiah 62 is all about Zion. See, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. What God is concerned about is Zion. When He gets Zion ready, then He will save the world. See, that's brought out in John 17, that they all may be one, that the world may believe, and the world may know that you have loved them as you love me. And so, of course, the church, seizing it in its own hands and trying to build it themselves through the will of man, has distorted the whole thing till nobody knows what's going on. But thank the Lord, in the end time, He's taking the seals off the book, so that we can understand and begin to move in God's way. Jesus alone can build the church. Jesus alone can call out people. Jesus alone can make fishers of men. Everything is of Jesus, and if we'll get our cotton picking hands off of the throttle and the steering wheel and let Jesus do it through the Holy Spirit, He'll do more in the next 5 years than been done in the last 2,000. Because He can move like a flash of lightning when He wants to go. If we just take our hands off it and just keep the place cool in the summer and hot in the winter, Jesus will build His church. Praise the Lord. And it's by election, saints. So how could we do it anyway when it's by election? We look at somebody and say, boy, they don't belong here, and that's the very one God has elected. And somebody else, we say, come in thou, bless the Lord. And God doesn't have no, you know, they don't belong to the Lord. It's by election. And that's why we have to just go the way the Lord sends us with whomever God chooses and not judge. Just let God decide, because He knows the hearts and we're apt to look on the outward appearance. Isn't that right? All right, so that much we know. We don't have three great primary groups of people in the age to come. We don't have two. We have three. We don't have the saved and the unsaved. We have the ruling, the saved who rule, which is the church. And then we have the saved who are ruled over. That is what Revelation calls the saved nation. And then we have the lost. So we have three primary groups. And hopefully those who are eternally lost to God and to the saints, hopefully those will be very few in number. That's a fate so horrible that we can't even comprehend it. I'm a great believer in stripes. I'd rather beat people for a while and then let them in than to say to them, you will never see God's face again. Now there will be some that, after all has been done by God and the saints, they will, of their own unbelief, reject God. I know that from the Scripture. But it's so unfortunate and it's so needless. Because the lake of fire never was prepared for man. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And the only people who will be there will be people who just will not believe. And as it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful, right? And the unbelieving. And those who insist on it, they will have their part in the lake of fire. It's so unnecessary. So hopefully many people, as Jesus said, some beaten with many stripes, some beaten with few stripes and so on, that the idea hopefully behind this is correction. Usually when your father whips you, the idea is correction. When he disowns you, then that's different, you know. Praise the Lord. So we're hoping that that third category of the totally lost, the utterly lost, hopefully will not be very large. Hopefully. All right, now let's zoom in on this, on the church. And we find that the church is divided into two parts, and with reason. Now, this is called, of course, the tabernacle, the larger place, which is 20 by 10 by 10 cubits, or 2,000 cubic cubits, is called a holy place, and then the 10 by 10 by 10, or 1,000 cubits, is the most holy place. These 2,000 cubic cubits represent the 2,000 years of the church age, and then the 1,000 cubic cubits represents the millennium. Now, there are a number of types in the Bible and examples which show us that this ruling group, now this whole group here, as I understand it, consists of God's elect, the Israel to whom the new covenant was made. And if you'll study your new covenant, now hold Isaiah and turn to Hebrews 8. I'll show you something about the new covenant. How many would like to be a member of the new covenant? How many here are Gentiles? Huh? How many here are Gentiles? Well, then I'm sorry. You cannot participate in the new covenant. The new covenant, it will never be made with the Gentiles. Sorry about that. All right, Hebrews 8, verse 10. Now, Hebrews, of course, is talking about the new covenant. Well, let's go back to verse 8. Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, that is with the people, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the Irish and the Germans. Is that what it says? What does it say? House of Israel. God doesn't make any covenant with the Gentiles. He makes a covenant with Israel. So how do we get into the new covenant or New Testament? By becoming a part of Israel. They didn't make it with anybody else. Israel is God's elect. See? Now look at the covenant is made with God's people. The first covenant was made with God's people. The old covenant was made with God's people. The new covenant is made with God's people. It's a covenant between God and His elect. Is that right? So we find in verse 10, This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. And when it says they, who is it referring to? Israel. This is not a Gentile in here. See, you have to be taken out of the Gentile tree and graft into the Israeli tree. Now, how come there's room to be grafted into Israel? Because the branches were broken off so that you might be grafted in. See? But God doesn't have two olive trees, a tame one and a wild one. No way. There is no Gentile olive tree. There is only the one. And the branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in and become a part of the house of God. And that's brought out in the last three or four verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, You were strangers and foreigners, but now you have been made heirs of the prophecy and of the house of God. See, he made the two one. That's one of the great errors of the rapture teaching, is by making a Gentile church. It is absolutely anti-Pauline. It is absolutely opposite to the whole concept of God. Terrible, terrible confusion. All right, now, notice here. And this is the new covenant. And then it says, verse 11, They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, what we're seeing here is that eventually, every member of Israel, now unless you fall by the way, because we have to labor to make our calling election sure, and the Bible misses no words about that. Well, you can blow it if you work at it. See? Labor to make your calling and election sure. And if God didn't want that said, He wouldn't have said it. Alright, so if you remain Israel, then the promise to you is that everyone shall know God. Alright, that means that ultimately the veil will be wiped out and the church, the elect of God, no longer shall be divided. Because all now shall know the Lord. Okay? Now, the Bible types show that this wiping out of the veil, I better put it back in because it isn't wiped out yet. will be accomplished by the ministry of the strong to the weak. The ministry of the strong to the weak. Now, follow my line of thought here as I go along. All right, now we see the bride in two places in the book of Revelation. First of all, we see the bride in Revelation chapter 19. By the way, this that I'm going to tell you now is something that Watchman Nee believed, that was revealed to him in around 1940, and I think you can find it in his book entitled The Glorious Church. I came on it independently and found it in Watchman Nee's book, and it was a tremendous verification of my own thinking. I've never read it anyplace else, but I have great faith in Watchman Nee, so that was a wonderful confirmation to me. Revelation 19. Now notice in verses 7 and 8, let us rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Okay, here's the bride dressed in fine linen, all right? By bride, I mean this whole inner rectangle called the church with the two parts is the bride. Okay, the bride. Now, when we get over to Revelation 21, we find this great city. It's no longer is it a bride in white raiment. But you find a great city. And verse 19, the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, the jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, and emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst, pearls, street of gold. You do not have white raiment. You see, the bride has undergone a tremendous alteration. Now, if you have white raiment, and then, spoken of the bride, and then you have the bride of the Lamb described two chapters over as a great city, not white raiment at all, but gold and gems. No silver, because silver represents redemption. But gold, which represents divinity, and each one of these precious stones, some of them are green, speaking of the life of man. See, man is in here. We become son of man and son of God, like Jesus. We retain our humanity. Throughout eternity, we shall retain our humanity. So you find green, you find the blue of heaven, you find the red and brown, I think it's in the topaz of the earth is represented there, you see, and in these precious stones, and the pearl, which represents patience, entrance to God through patience. All right, now, when a scientist sees a change like this, he sees something like this and then a transformation, he says to himself, What has happened that is different that could possibly account for this change? He looks for things that are different. Did you change your diet or what? How do we account for you were sickly and then you're healthy? And then he begins to say, what transpired in here? The weather? Did you move? Did you eat something different? See, he looks for cause. He looks for something that was not the same that could possibly be a reason for the change. Now, there's only one thing that has changed between these two situations, and what is it? A 1,000-year period, known as the millennium. All right. So we are saying that the purpose of the millennium is to transform the bride from the white raiment state to the whole glorious Israel. Now, what Watchman Nee taught in the glorious church is that the bride in Revelation 19 is a first fruits of the bride. Now, in the Jewish family, you had your firstborn son who received a double portion. And he received the double portion with the understanding that he would nourish the family. The double portion was not given to make him a star. It was given, it was a double portion of resources. It was a double portion of responsibility. All right? So you have this pattern that there will be a first fruits. And this is shown
by the fact that there are two segments of the church. Now, we always think of the tabernacle working this way. Man stands in outer darkness, comes through salvation, baptism. And that's true. But when you get to the kingdom, the tabernacle works this way. It starts with Jesus, and then with the stronger saints. It goes through the rest of the church, and then it extends out. That works the way with the feasts and all the other types. They start with perfection and work out this way until finally the whole earth is influenced by the cross of Jesus. And this is shown by the fact that the horns on the altar pointed to the four points of the compass. One day the power of the cross will cover the whole earth. Praise the Lord. See, when God started, He didn't start with the unbeliever. He started with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sent Him to the earth. Do you see? When you're talking about man being redeemed, you go into the tabernacle this way. When you're talking about the establishing of the kingdom on earth, you start with that which is perfect and it spreads outward. So what God is doing is He started with Jesus. Now next to Jesus will come what you have various types. One that I would like to mention to you is David's mighty men. And these are listed in the Bible. There's a couple of chapters and it will say, here's this man, Adonai the Esnite, and he slew something like 800 men single-handed. He was the first among the three. And then there was another, there were three. And then there were the 30. And each one of the 30 will tell the things they did. They were marvelous. But they attained not unto the first three. And see, that's the way the mighty men go. And then you have Israel. And much was made of the mighty men. In fact, within the temple, there was a wall with just the shields of the mighty men. That's one type that shows you that within Israel, there are these strong. Another type is this. David was made king first over Judah. And he was king over Judah, I think, about 7 years. And then he was made king over all Israel, which shows that Christ is going to have a partial inheritance before he has a full inheritance. Then, let's see, there was another very strong type there. Lord, what was it? I didn't write these down. The Lord is just planting them in my mind so fast, I thought I'm enjoying the Lord too much, I won't even write them down. What was that third one? There's another very strong one. Well, it'll come to me. Oh, Lord, what was it? Oh, yes, the strongest one of all. All right, now, in this book, you may have seen it on the table back there, there's a chapter in it entitled The History of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, how many know the history of the Ark of the Covenant, just offhand, what happened to it? You know what? The Ark was in the Holy of Holies, right? All right. The Ark went through the invasion of Canaan and so on. It came to rest in a place called Shiloh. And then two wicked sons of Eli carried the Ark, which they were not supposed to do, out from its resting place in the Holy of Holies and took it up to the battle, and the Philistines won and captured the thing. And the ark was separated so that you had the tabernacle, but there was no ark in it. The Philistines had the ark, and the tabernacle was left there. Well, now that messed up the tabernacle because you couldn't have the Day of Atonement because when the priest went in there, there was no ark. It was just a shell. The animal sacrifice was here, the laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, but there was no Ark of the glory. Now, when David became king, they took the tabernacle without the ark and they put it up on a mountain called Gibeon. Gibeon had been a high place of demon worship, and the Jews took the tabernacle and perched it up on Gibeon, just like we mix Christmas with Christianity. They figured people that Canaanites were used to going up there to worship will put the tabernacle. That's man. Boy, if he can get more people, he'll do anything. You know, if he has to sell hot dogs or whatever, he'll do it to get people in the church. So they take the tabernacle and they put it up there, and here they have their animal sacrifices, but there's no ark. So when David became, to make a long story short, when David became king, the ark by this time had been
had been brought back by a series of events and was in a guy's house. And David said, we've got to get the ark back. And so they went and they got the ark and they made a couple of boo-boos and a guy died. But they finally got the ark, they brought it back on the shoulders of the Levites, but they did not put it in here. David did not bring it up to Gibeon. He put a bunch of priests up there to sing and to do the animal sacrifices, but he put the ark in his own city of Zion. David had a city within Jerusalem, a suburb of Jerusalem that he called Zion, and that was David's city. And so instead of putting the ark into the tabernacle, he put it in a tent. So here was the ark in Zion, and that's why the Psalms refers to Zion all the time. It doesn't refer to Gibeon, it just refers to the ark. He had singers, he had priests, no altar, nothing, just the ark. And then up here on Gibeon, he put another whole bunch of priests and singers to serve the tabernacle. So the ark and the tabernacle were kept separate all through the lifetime of David. They were always separate. He never permitted the ark, which was the glory of God, to be put back in the tabernacle. Now, what that is saying symbolically is that the presence that the church, that the Holy of Holies for a season, is separated from the holy place. Do you see that? God made a division between the two, a tremendous type, lasted all through David's reign. Well, David died and Solomon built a temple. He did not build it on Gibeon. He did not build it in Zion. But he built it on the northeast corner of Jerusalem, on the highest spot of the city. There's a great flat place, a high place, and from there the temple went on up. So when Jesus was perched up there on the shingle, he was a long way up in the air. And when Solomon completed that temple, he sent for the tabernacle from Gibeon, had it taken and brought down and put in the temple. He went to Zion, took the ark, and had that put into the temple. And so the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, found, which was relatively small compared to the temple, found their final resting place, reunited once more in Solomon's temple during the reign of Solomon. Now that's a very powerful type. Now what that is saying, if I understand the type and the reign over Judah and then over all Israel and the division here and the fact that you have a bride in white raiment of her own righteous deeds and then later another much larger splendid thing tells me this, that God is going to build his elect, meaning this whole thing. Remember, they all shall know me from the least to the greatest, not just the weak. He is going to build it in two stages. In two stages. The first stage will be a bride. I don't like to say a bride out of the bride because it's not a permanent thing. It's only a temporary thing. I would rather, because you get people so proud, they're walking around, they don't even know the Lord. They've got a head full of revelation and are mistaking this for the presence of God. That's what's happened in the charismatic move, people. We've got a head full of knowledge, but we don't know the Lord because we don't know how to pray. In Pentecost, they didn't have a tenth of the doctrine we have, but they had God because they prayed. And until we learn to walk in prayer with God, I don't care if we have 18 volumes of revelation, we will not have the knowledge of God. And you can have all these things I'm telling you and not know God for yourself. You'll never know God for yourself till you pay the price in prayer. I can't give it to you. The church can't give it to you. This business we talked about, the eagle. And I'm not talking about praying to God to get stuff. I'm talking about seeking the face of God and worship for his own self. That's a tough discipline, but once you get it, it's the greatest thing in your life. If you're going to know God, you can have revelation, you can understand all this stuff, but you won't know God. God, the person. Praise the Lord. Said that so I won't get puffed up. All right, now, this is not a permanent thing. It's like the elder son. God, and you say, well, why are you telling us all this high stuff? All it does is give us a big hat and our Stetson won't fit. Because it has a very practical import. And this is it. The reason that God is dealing with you and me and other people like us so diligently, so stringently, and you'll be surprised at the people that'll call me up, you know. Why me? Oh, Brother Thompson, will there ever come an end to this? Who was it that said the other day, I was telling you about the fellow that called me up some weeks ago, and he says, how long does it take to die? And like Rob Wish in his letter says, my flesh is being stripped off me because, you see, he loves his wife. They're only, I guess, in their 20s. And here this guy's making a decision about his going into some of the subtlety. Well, he said, I could read it to the church. One of the subtleties of the letter was this. Catch this one. He was dealing, as we do in our pride, with God and saying, Lord, I don't care if you take Jerry, just as long as their family gets saved through it. Listen to what God said to him. What if I take her and there isn't one blessed thing good done from it? What then? And he said, right then I saw more self had to go. And this guy, because what God does, he doesn't deal. I don't mind if you take her as long as you save somebody by it. God says, what if I want to take her without saving anybody by it? And he said, I saw right then more flesh had to go. And he says, I'm being ripped to Hamburg. Why? Well, stop and think. If God is not contenting himself in your life with making you a member of the elect, as stunning as that is, the stunning glory of it, to be a part of the holy city, but is calling you to be a firstborn, a bride, I'm tempted to say within the bride, if you keep in mind that eventually the ark and the thing are put back together in Solomon's temple, that is, in the New Jerusalem. Actually, the millennium represents the ark, you see, Zion, but they're put together in the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. So our coming out from the church, as it were, is a temporary thing. If you can receive it in that vein, then I can say a church out of the church, an elect out of the elect, then how do you think God is going to deal with you? God, if God deals as hard as he does just with the members of the church, what do you think he's going to do with you if he has called you to be a firstborn, to receive a double portion so that you can be a strong person to help the others? How do you think God will deal with you? You see, that's the import. In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't compare yourself with other people. Everything that God does, he does by election. And I think the types in the scripture are clear. And especially the Revelation 19. First you have your bride in white linen, and then you have your holy city. Obviously you have a transformation there. Obviously there are weak Christians who, and here's another thing too. It is my personal belief that when the Lord comes, the elect will be caught up to meet him. The elect will be caught up to meet him. Well, how can that be? If the kings and priests partake of the first resurrection, how can it be? It seems to me that God has got to call up his elect, and that the resurrection at the end of the thousand-year period is to determine salvation, not the elect, if the elect are to be made perfect. Then perhaps it is true when the Lord comes, he'll catch up all of his elect. But the type of resurrection that we have will differ radically. You see, because it isn't the raising of your body. the sinners will be raised in their body. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice and shall come forth. But you see, it's perfectly possible for God to raise you from the dead and cause you to descend to meet Jesus. But it's what happens to your body after that that determines your ruling status on the earth. You see, what kind of body you're given. And according to 2 Corinthians, the 4th and 5th chapter, the type of body that you will receive is directly proportional to the degree that you suffer rightly in Christ. So what I'm beginning to get from the scripture is a picture of a ruling church which God is going to get first fruits out of the church, and this of course is shown in Revelation 14. There's 144,000 stood on Zion. These are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Then you're going to have all Israel. Israel, the all Israel shall be saved when the Redeemer comes out of Zion. 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 You see, you have during the millennium, you have that which was portrayed by the ark in Zion. But then during the new heaven earth reign of Christ, you have the tabernacle and the ark put together in the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. And those of us who have served to help the church and bring the church up to beauty and glory will then resume our places as just part of the church. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you see the picture? All right, now after God gets his church glorified, what will he do? That's right. That's right. Save the world. All right, now look at the scripture we read. For Zion's sake. For Zion's sake. Zion, that is the city where the ark was. Will I not hold my peace? And it extends then to mean all Israel. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until what happened? Until the righteousness thereof go forth where? In the world? Where, saints? Come on. Where is the issue of righteousness being joined? In the church. That's the message of the hour. And who is preaching it? Who is being called out and is preaching righteousness? Aren't they? There's a handful here. There's the wishes up there. We could tell from our radio broadcast. You got one here. You got one there. We got a letter today from Leslie and Sherry. They met a family. We got a letter from them and a $90 check. Send books. Send tapes. Our life has been revolutionized. Send anything you've got on judgment. We've been changed. My husband's been changed. My whole family. See, here's a family that God has called to be in this bride, within the bride. And what do they want to hear about? Righteousness. Judgment. Why? Because God put it in their hearts. What happens to Stan? He goes back to Florida. What does he find in the church? Forget the world. He says, leave the world alone. Measure the church. Leave the world to be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles. Let's get busy and measure the church. Stan goes back. What does he find? Fornication. Adultery. Backsliding of every kind. Where? In Zion, not in the world, in God's elect. It's a time for God to call out strong people who will labor with the church until the light thereof goes forth. Hallelujah! And God wants to make you a nucleus so that through your life and ministry and revelation, he can build up his church. The world will come when the church has been built up. You see, until the righteousness and the salvation is a lamp that burneth. Why? Because the church is the light of heaven, right? No, the church is what? The light of the world, but the light is about going out, you see, because the church is in sin. The church is in sin. And so God is calling out people, strong ones, like David's mighty men, that God, see, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. When? What is the setting of that verse? That's in Daniel 11. What is the setting of it? During the tribulation. During the tribulation. See? That's when the Jews come down. And you have Joseph representing this. See, Joseph ministered, but then he just became part of Israel. And he says, when you go up, take my bones. So for a season, he was called out from his brethren, treated, given visions, treated hard, rejected, because there was a time coming when his brethren would need him. But then, when his ministry was finished, he said, take my bones, and he went back to just being a tribe of Israel. See, his prominence was not perpetuated. And that's an important concept, because we don't want people going out from this church and saying, we are the super duper scoopers. See? We don't want that. We want people to go out and realize God has given me a revelation and a burden and a hunger for righteousness, not because I'm superstar, you know, superstar Christian, but because his pattern will be to take people out from the body and train them to be able to assist the body in its hour of need. Because God wants every member of the elect, from the least to the greatest, to know him. So they'll no longer will be need to teach one another. Because he wants one bride that is perfect. You see the sequence of events? First, strong people. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. See, that always follows. When you get the lamp of the church going, the first thing you do, the world says, hey, what's going on over there? Okay? And all kings, and thou shalt be called by a new name. And the reason for that is because we have lost our individuality, thank God, and have become a part of Christ's train. As a result, he needs a new name, and we need a new name, because we've been changed and he's been changed. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Who shall be? Zion and Jerusalem. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall our land any more be termed desolate. Thou shalt be Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And you have this idea of the sons coming out from Jerusalem and then returning and adorning Jerusalem and blessing it and building it up. See, so shall thy sons marry thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls. They'll never hold their peace day and night. That's you. See, ye that keep mention, make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Praise the Lord. Are you game? Oh, listen, I know a lot of us are going through a hard place. There's sickness, there's all kinds of things. I was moaning and groaning about that today, and the thought came to me, is the kingdom worth waiting for? Is this to which God is calling us? Is this worth a little dryness? A little self-control? A little patience? A little perplexity? A little pain? Is it worth it to be called to minister to God? So you'll find Isaiah 51:16. We have a threefold mission. To plant the heavens, which is going on now. To lay the foundation of the earth, which will go on later. And to say unto Zion, thou art my people. Isaiah 51:16. And that's our mission. So we have that threefold mission. To plant the heavens through prayer and the born-again experience. And to minister to Zion, to minister to the earth. And listen, God is going to pour over every thought, every nuance of posture. I tell you, every time you do anything out of the ordinary, the angels will be there wanting to know, what was that for? I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Ask God, pray to God, you know, tomorrow when you got to say, Lord, may every movement, every motive, every thought, every word of my tongue, everything today, Lord, if it's not perfect in your will, check me, show me, teach me. Lord, don't quit. Pour it on. Give me a report card. Make me what you want to be. We've only got a few days, and then we rule forever. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, thou hast called us, Lord, to a calling. Not because of our righteousness, but because of thy divine foreknowledge and predestination, election, Lord, you have saved us, you have justified us, you have glorified us. Already it has been accomplished, Lord. And all you ask is that we enter into the rest of God, because the work has already been done from the foundation of the world. Lord, help us to keep the birds off the sacrifice. Help us, Lord, that nothing the world does, the flesh, Satan, shall in any wise divert our attention from the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to realize we're being made the matrix, the womb, as it were. Lord, the model, the first fruits of a new creation to come. Jesus, and of necessity we must be tempered and tested and tried and sanded and shaped and chastened and rebuked and loved and encouraged and prodded and pulled and filled with your Spirit, Lord. Everything must be done, Lord, if we are to serve you as elder sons, Lord, bearing the double portion of thy Spirit. Oh, God, help us to be patient, Lord, to forgive one another, Lord, as you so freely forgive us. Lord, to remember always that we are not people of the world. We have nothing to do with the world. We are in the world, Lord, but we don't belong to the world. But we have been called out of the world, Lord, to be a peculiar treasure unto the God of heaven. Help us to realize, Lord, that our names are written on your eyes, on the palms of your hands. Lord, that you hear us, everything we say and think and do. You are watching and training us and delighting in our progress. Oh, God, give us patience to make these last few days of our sojourn, Lord. This brief time that we have left, Lord, to make the right decision, to show that the heart of Christ can safely trust in us. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, let everyone in the room be encouraged tonight, Lord. Give each one a vision. Each one of us, Lord, a vision of the kingdom, the glory that is coming from heaven. Oh, Jesus, to realize God is training his nobility, and we have to learn court etiquette and jousting and all kinds of manners and things, Lord, that we're not accustomed to. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful, Lord. We know you're King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're preparing rulers. Praise your name. Lord, if anyone tonight is discouraged, we pray he'll be lifted right now. Hallelujah. If anyone is tempted, as the brother we heard about, to salvage the flesh for a season like Esau, we pray, Lord, it will be lifted from us. It will be lifted from us. Anyone is perplexed, we pray for wisdom. Anyone, Lord, is downcast, we pray for a new vision. Anyone is weak, we pray for strength, Lord. Strength to come out of Zion. Jesus, renewed determination for casting aside of the paltry things of the world and a renewing of our covenant, Lord, the covenant you've made with Israel, with the people called by your name. Hallelujah, Lord. The Israel of God. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord, help us. Prepare us, Lord, for the days which are ahead. Prepare us to stand, Lord, through that which is coming. Lord, help us to set our houses in order, to get our eyes off of the material, to get everyone in our family on the altar of God, and our own lives, Lord, that we're shaken by nothing. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, so that if we should be snatched into glory, Lord, we shall not be ashamed, but we shall know that we were right and our work was done. Oh, God, keep us sensitive and full of thy glory. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Wake us in the night seasons. Burden us. Teach us. Strengthen us unto prayer, Lord. That we may not just know doctrine, but that we may know you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Strengthen us in prayer. Make prayer a delight to us, Lord. To wait before thy wonderful presence, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, make it such a delight to us, Lord. There will be people that know the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, make every one of us a light, Lord, first to build up our brothers in the Lord, until that light goes out to the Gentiles can see it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You love Israel, Lord. You love Israel. You love Israel, Lord. You called us from the foundation of the world that we might be a part of you, Lord. Know you from the least to the greatest. Not know doctrine, not know the scriptures only, Lord, but to know you from the least to the greatest, to know God for ourselves. We love you, Lord. Draw near to everyone tonight, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Jesus is the one, yes, he's the only. Shall we stand? Let him have his way until the day is done. When he speaks, you know, dark clouds will have to go, just because he loves you so. Jesus is the one, yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way until the day is done. When he speaks, you know, dark clouds will have to go, just because he loves you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy.
yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, you're so great. So great, Lord. So great you are, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh. Praise you. I'm going to ask Brother John Wade, if you will, to just dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Lord God, indeed thou must love the world. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, through the Son,
yes,
made this wonderful provision for us. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, to reveal yourself to us in this way. Hallelujah. Draw us nigh, Lord, into thy presence, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might indeed fulfill the call of the Father. Hallelujah. Lord, just work it on this, but be with us as we go about our lives. Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone. I'd like to see John and Jeff and